We're on Palm Sunday. This is kind of amazing in a lot of ways. Let me start by kind of giving an idea, a little introduction of what I'm going to talk about. The Lord somehow has really dealt with me in the last couple of months about how much I justify myself. Kind of vain self-justifications about a lot of things. And if I was in a 12-step program, I might have to say, "Hi, I'm Fred, and I'm a justifier." But you know, for those that have been to one of those meetings, they know what I'm talking about. But this whole thing started probably around Christmas time. And I know for most of us in here, we've all had visions from time to time. And usually they're kind of passing things, and they pass through our mind, and we go, "Wow, that was great." Well, this one just didn't go away. It just hung around and hung around and hung around. And the vision was, Jesus was here, Pontius Pilate was here, and I was here. Like we were in a big triangle. And I felt very privileged to be in that group because I was right there as Christ was not saying anything. And he had every reason in the world to justify his sinless nature. And yet he didn't say anything. And somehow it really affected me. Because I thought, you know, how many times in life have I gone through life, have I been in interactions with people and continually justified myself? Now, I was a salesman by trade, so words and justifications were, we sold a product justifying the quality of the product, et cetera, et cetera. But let me define a couple things before I get into that, before I get into a little bit more about Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ there. Justify means to absolve of blame. Christ didn't have any blame. It's also an excuse. Justification is an excuse for an offense. Also, you bring in the word rationalize, to explain away. One of the things that in this vision, which kept coming back, was in Matthew 15, it's 15:4 and 5. What effect did this have on Pilate? He marveled and wondered. He marveled and wondered. And that got me to believers begin to thinking about, if I don't justify myself like the world tells me I'm supposed to, what effect is that going to have on the other person? What's the real macro thing going on here? The micro thing, obviously, is me protecting my ego at all costs. Me continually increasing and not letting Christ increase in me. And but Pilate actually, it says Pilate wondered and marveled at the fact that Christ didn't do anything. One of the scriptures that my good friend Marty, when I was telling him about this a month or so ago, came up with was, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Now the interesting thing is that we look up Matthew 5:37, it doesn't stop there. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. And how many times have I could have just said yes, I could have just said no, but I always justified it. One of the things that the culture gets us into is, there's an expression that's kind of in vogue today, man up. How many times have we heard that, right, Rick? Man up, you know, yeah, really. Rick and Rick, yeah. We got a couple of Martys here too. But, you know, what does that mean? What that means is self-justification, or, you know, it really has to do with self-esteem. And if we go right back to what happened in the garden It was not about God. It was about their selves, Adam and Eve. And I'm kind of jumping around a little bit, but I'm going to talk about ways to justify ourselves and ways not to. And I'm going to pick on a couple of people in the Bible. I'm going to pick on, they're kind of easy targets. I'm going to pick on Adam and Eve. And I'm going to pick on the man at the sheep gate who'd been there 38 years. That's quite a long time, wouldn't you say, Rick? Yeah, quite a long time. Well, there's many facets of God, obviously, and there's many ways that God allows us to model ourselves by what Christ did when he walked the earth here. And one of the things that the way he justified himself was, for example, with the money changers. And we all know the story. He walked into the temple, and can you imagine that? I mean, seriously, that was a big deal. He kicked everybody out, turned the tables over, the birds all got loose, and I don't know what else other sacrifices they had there. But that had to be an absolute chaotic situation. And what did he justify himself? What did he say? We probably all know what he said, but I'll say it. My house shall be called a house of prayer. That's how he justified his action. He justified it by the word of God. If we look over at Matthew 4 and verses 4 through 10, and let me do that because this is when he justified himself in front of Satan. And what he says here is, he goes on for quite a while here, but what he says basically is, and he replied, it's been written, man shall not live and be upheld and sustained by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and placed him on a turret, and he said to him, if you really are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And of course, Satan actually quoted it. He will give you his angels charge over there. They will bear you up. And Jesus says, he justifies the reason he's not going to do this is, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not tempt or try exceeding the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain. And Christ said to him in relation to that, it's been written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Well, how many times in life do we justify ourselves with our own vain, kind of our own vain way of doing it? And we're so used to it, we don't even know it. We're so used to it. And when I saw in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes, your no be no, it really convicted me. I mean, how many times have I gone on with, particularly in any kind of domestic situation, anybody here married? Huh? Been married, want to get married, you know. Anyway, I mean, how many times have I, with my lovely wife, I've found myself saying redundantly, almost pleadingly, Diana, all I'm really trying to say, I'm trying so hard to justify my point. And one of the things that I considered as I was putting this together, I was considering just general human interaction. I think God wants us to get along with people, particularly those we're married to. And so one of the things that occurred to me is, and I'm beginning to do this more now in my marriage, I've been married over 30 years, is I'm just letting things slide. I'm letting things go. Now, I don't know if she's going to listen to this tape or not. Maybe I won't let her. I don't know. I'm going to have to be real careful from this point on what I say. But in any event, and I'm sure she's doing the same thing to me, so we're probably even, Stephen. But I do recall, and I'm sure those, again, that you've been, those that you guys that have been married, I'm sure that you've done the same thing. You're almost on your knees pleading, just please understand my position. Please, all I'm really trying to say. And so it becomes a becomes kind of a just a very pleading type of situation. One of the things that I believe this new season is bringing in are a couple of different things that I think that I've been finding are real important for me. And this sounds kind of mundane when I say it this way, but we got to listen to the Holy Spirit now. We've been giving the Holy Spirit lip service for a long time in the body of Christ, but I don't know that we've really ever got our knees in the morning and said, Holy Spirit, fill me. I haven't. I don't know if you have. I've talked about Jesus, I've talked about God, and I've mentioned the Holy Spirit, but it's never been because Christ is sitting next to God on the throne. Holy Spirit's here in our midst as a dove. The other thing is obedience, and certainly Christ was our model for obedience. But in order to go where God wants to take us in this new season, these are two of the things that have to happen. But I talked about the many facets of God and how he shows us different things, and I got on this justification situation or topic, and I talked about the money changers, I talked about him in the desert. Well, let's talk about Adam and Eve, and let's talk about, I haven't really titled this, I had a couple different titles. One was disciple or victim. Disciple is mean, comes from the word discipline. But I do want to mention that the word justification comes from the word justice, which is pretty big in our culture. We live in a democracy. We live within the confines of law and order. Justice is a big thing. It's a secular concept in a lot of respects because the kingdom doesn't necessarily operate in the same way, the kingdom of God. It operates a little differently. But let's look at Genesis 3:12 and 3:13. And I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible. And basically, here's the situation. They ate the fruit. And the very first verbal interaction they have with God, what do we find our forefather Adam doing? Justifying what he did. Making an excuse. So that's our very first, his very first actual interaction with God in terms of verbal. And he says, and the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is it you have done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled, cheated, outwitted, and deceived me, and I ate. Made an excuse. I want you to entertain something for a minute. It must be from the Holy Spirit because I never thought of this before. What if both of them had said, yeah, I ate. Yeah, I disobeyed. What if they had done that? Do you think it would have changed anything? I don't know. We could certainly debate that till the cows come home. But what if they had just said, let their yes be yes, their no be no? What if they had just said, yes, we did? I don't know. I mean, I don't know if that intrigues anybody, but it kind of intrigued me a little bit. Kind of got me thinking, particularly in reference to Matthew 5:37, where it says, anything more than our yes or anything more than I know, our no, comes from the evil one. Now, Christ said that. I didn't say that. Christ did. Anyway, the other person I'm going to pick on here is the man at the sheep gate. And I want to talk about him a little bit. He was in John 5:6. He'd been there 38 years. And Christ asked him a very simple question. And let me turn over there to John 5:6 and let's see what he said here. So I think it's kind of important. Yeah, the situation we all know, he'd been around the pool and there were certain things that had to happen in order for people to be healed. Then in 5:6, Jesus says, when Jesus noted him lying there helpless, knowing that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you want to become well? He didn't say yes, he didn't say no. What did he say? The invalid answered, sir, I have nobody when the water is moving to put me into the pool while I'm trying to come into it. Somebody else steps down ahead of me. What if he just said yes? Well, it kind of got me thinking that Christ is, God is pretty direct. You know, we're like politically correct. We don't hurt anybody's feelings. We're just wavy all over the place. I think he wants us in this season to be humbly candid. Humbly candid. And the other scripture that, in relation to this, that always puzzled me, and it's down, it's John 5:14. And it's, I'll read it to you so you don't have to try and find it. Jesus finds him later on. And what does Jesus say to him? Afterwards, when Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, "See, you are well. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Now, inquiring minds want to know. I always wondered, what had the guy done? What was he doing at the side of the pool? Was it, you know, I mean, use your imagination. But what was he doing there? Or was it in relation to the fact that he didn't just be direct with Christ? I don't think God likes excuses anymore. I think that's pointed out pretty specifically in Adam and Eve's very first discourse with God. They used an excuse. They weren't direct. They weren't honest. They blamed it on somebody else. I think in a certain sense, although I've never heard somebody preach on this, I think it has to do with something evil, more evil will happen, Matthew 5:37. Afterwards, when Jesus found him, he says, "Stop sinning." So that kind of interested me. You know, our ego, there's an acronym called Easing God Out, the three words for ego. And one of the things that our ego is always doing is trying to protect itself, which flies in the face of what we're all trying to do or giving lip service to trying to do, and that's decrease so that the Holy Spirit or Christ can increase in us. And I think it's such a knee-jerk reaction for most of us, including me, to protect myself. Somebody says something against me or something that I'm like, you know, right there to, you know, protect myself, protect my ego. And but as Christ is being formed in us, that's not going to be the case. And I asked myself some questions when I had that vision. I said, do I really want to decrease? Do I really want to be like Jesus? Do I really want to? I mean, we talk about it, and it's the cool thing in the church culture. Yeah, I'm decreasing, and he's increasing, Christ is being formed in me. But I mean, truthfully, when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, do I really want to decrease? Am I willing to go into some persecution? What if I'm 100% right? What if I'm 100% right, and I know I'm right? And the Holy Spirit tells me, this is the key thing, the Holy Spirit tells me, don't justify yourself, Fred. Well, that's a little bit like the situation there in Gethsemane and Calvary, isn't it? Jesus was 100% right. What if I'm 100% right, and I'm in some interaction with somebody, and the Holy Spirit tells me, lay down. Don't defend yourself. Don't justify yourself. Am I really willing to do that? Can my ego handle that? And that's some of the questions that came up for me. But we're compelled to fight for our position. Many times, particularly in interactions with employees, spouses, friends, sometimes we win the battle and lose the war. We win our point. And you know, when we get all done, what was the point of it? Would it have been better to see what God would have done had I took a more passive position? And again, our culture does not necessarily promote that type of response. But would I grow in humility and patience like Jesus in front of Herod and Pilate? Now, one of the scriptures that really kind of fascinated me as I put this thing together was Christ was tempted in all things. All is all, kids. There ain't no exclusion for the word all. All is all. All things. So at the very moment, I don't know that we've ever thought about it. I never thought about it in these terms. When we were standing in front of Pilate and Herod, he could have blown everybody away. And don't think he didn't think that. He thought that. He was tempted in all things. Trust me, that went through his mind. Now, I know that might sound blasphemous to somebody in a certain sense, but if he was tempted in all things, that was all things. That was one of the things. So, He's our example. Can I withstand the temptation not to, when, particularly when I'm 100% right, or when I think I'm right anyway, can I withstand that temptation and not respond? And when I'm actually laying down in front of somebody, can I do what Christ did? Can I pray for them? Can I ask forgiveness for them? Now, these sound like kind of harsh things, but I think God's calling us into a new season. I think like Peter, for example, we talk about Peter in John 21:18. And what happened to Peter? Well, it's kind of interesting. Let's see what happened to him. 21:18. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, body of Christ, when you were young, you girded yourself, put on your own belt or girdle, and you walked about wherever you pleased to go. But when I grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will put a girdle around you and carry you where you do not wish to go. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean to me? What that means is that as Christ is being formed in me, as I get older, and I think the formation takes more solid effect as we gain in years and age, particularly if we're following Christ. This is some of the stuff that's going to happen to us. He's going to ask us to go where you don't want to go. And we can interpret that any way we want it. In Peter's case, he died. They persecuted him upside down on the cross. I'm not saying that's going to happen, but I'm saying that I believe that there's a good possibility we could suffer some persecution. And am I still willing to stand in front of somebody, know I'm right, know that somehow or other, just like Christ, that was God's will for Jesus to do what he did. He could have justified himself. He was 1,000% right. We all know that. He didn't. Because if he had, the result would have been your sins would not have been forgiven. There would have been no shedding of the blood. He'd have blown everybody away and done whatever he wanted to do. One of the questions that I ask myself is, what would life really be like if I never felt I had to justify myself? How freeing would that be? How much freedom would that give me in my interactions with people? How much peace would I enjoy from it? And I know that Satan is there always, man up, self-esteem, you know, stand up for yourself. And I'm not saying that we never have to do that. But what I am saying is the Holy Spirit from now on is going to have to tell us when and not when.
Yes.
And in contrast, God told Christ to kick out the money changers. That's one example of the many facets of God. The other facet is, of course, his behavior in front of Herod and Pilate. They're two very distinctly different things. We can't always have a formula for responding to situations like that. One of the things that I also ask myself, I'm going to bring you back a little bit to what I said initially. The vision I had, guys, I've never had anything like that before. I couldn't get away from it. It was fixated in my mind almost all the time. And I thought, wow, what is this? God, what are you doing with this? What's going on with this? Why? Well, the questions just kept coming. What effect does our silence have on the other person? Now, in Pilate's case, he wondered and marveled. He wondered and marveled, which is kind of interesting. In fact, it says he was amazed, wondered, and marveled. What is God really trying to teach me? Trying to teach me humility. He's trying to teach me patience. He's trying to teach me really the essence of the Sermon on the Mount. Pray for my enemies. Ask blessings on them. Forgive them. Stephen did. Christ did. One of the things that came up as well is a little bit of the grace message And what I wrote was, justifying ourselves outside of God's will negates the grace of Christ at the cross. Now this gets a little bit theoretical and a little bit, so follow me here just a little bit here. What I mean by this is, Acts, let me go to the scripture here so I get it right here. It's in Acts. Acts 13:39 says unequivocally that we are justified. And through him, everyone who believes, acknowledges Jesus as his Savior, devotes himself, is absolved, cleared, and freed from every charge at which he could not be justified, and freed by the law of Moses and given right standing with God. It's finished, guys. We don't have to justify ourselves anymore. Not unless our ego demands it. If our ego demands it, we're not decreasing, we're increasing. And we're also prey to every snare, trap that the enemy lays. If I got to justify myself because of something that somebody said about me or something this or something that or whatever, or I have to always make my point and always be right, Satan's just going to have a field day. Because I believe God will put contentious people in my path to teach me. And he'll continue to do it until I don't care anymore about whether I justify myself or not. And again, please, I'm not saying never stand up for yourself. This is not the message. The Holy Spirit has to tell me when to stand up for me. It can't be a cultural response, a knee-jerk response of my ego. Not justifying ourselves is critical to our spiritual growth. It's critical. I had a situation about a month ago, and this might sound like I'm bragging, I'm not. I walked into a dealership, and I drive cars from dealer to dealer, and normally when they hand you the manual for the book for the car, that's your opportunity to say, where am I going and what car am I taking? That's a fair question. We've got to know where I'm going. I've got to know what car I'm going to take, obviously. And I had something happen. I won't name the dealer. It doesn't matter. And I asked that question, and the general manager looked at me and says, can't you see that what I'm doing is way more important than what you're doing? I mean, it was classic. It was, and I've been sort of working on this this word here. So I thought, well, what an opportunity, because the old Fred would have just been, come on, let's go outside here. I mean, you know. And, but, yeah, I mean, you know, can't you see what I'm doing is much more important than what you're doing? Well, whoa, I already know my status here, but however, you know. I've talked about obedience, and I've talked about the Holy Spirit, and I want to just read John 8:28. You don't have to go there. Look, let me read it. You guys just relax, and I got all these little tabs here anyway. This is the essence of obedience. I don't think we could say it any better than this. That I am he for whom you look, and that I do nothing of myself and of my own accord or on my own authority, but I say exactly what my Father has taught me. That's what God's looking for in this day and time. He's looking for that, but we can't do it unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We got to be filled or we can't do it. One of the things that happened when Jesus died at the cross is that we could finally really enter the rest. It was finished. And when I'm continually justifying myself, I'm not at peace. I'm not at rest at all. And you're going to have to look at a situation. Let a situation come up today. I pray in Jesus' name everybody has a revelation of this today. Not next week, not a month from now, because you'll forget. But today, even as you leave the service, maybe even as you're leaving here, even as you're interacting with somebody here, where you just let something slide, let something go, that you don't justify yourself in the same way that you always have. Because justification is a bad habit. It's a bad habit that Adam and Eve gave us right from the get-go. Right from the jump. Almost done. Deuteronomy says, we are the head and not the tail. So even though it looks like I was a doormat up there at that dealership, I didn't say anything. And I kind of amazed myself that I didn't. But Jesus won the war for me. I don't have to shed my symbolic blood and needless excuses and vain self-justifications. I don't have to try to convince that guy that I'm as important as he is, or what I'm doing is important as that is, or whatever. In any event, it doesn't matter. And I think at this point, I got up here one time and I said, God is tired of our opinions. And Bill always remembers. Bill's got a great memory. He remembers stuff from years ago. And I think at this point, God is very tired and bored with our argumentative wrangling. He's just tired and bored with it. He doesn't want us to do it anymore. And he'd prefer, we'll use a little slang word here, he'd prefer that we just chilled a lot more. A lot more. A way lot more. Let things slide. Sure, if it's a money changer's time or if it's a time in the desert, we're justifying ourselves. Yes, it's different. Pretty much done here. And I think when we talk about the hour that we're in, I don't know where this is going to take us, but I think the big question that we have to ask is, may not happen today, may not happen next year, may not happen 5 years from now. It may never happen. But do we really still want to be like Jesus Christ when the going gets rough, when we're being persecuted even though we're 100% right? And I think that's one of the things that is very important. Let me close. God is desiring way more humble candor in this season. Political correctness and lukewarmness is no longer fashionable in the kingdom.
Indeed.
You know, we've been able to get away with being lukewarm, being politically correct, you know, being kind of covert about our Christianity. And, you know, I'm kind of a weenie, so, I mean, I don't really want to stand out there in a crowd and go, yeah, hey, me, man, you know. I mean, you know. I mean, I'm a salesman. I mean, I just want everybody to love me, you know, that's all. I mean, real simple. The more people liked you, the more money you made. And, you know, so it was a little bit, right, Bill? Or Jim? Yeah. So political correctness and lukewarmness is just not going to be what we're going to be, what's going to please God at this point. Our yes is going to have to be yes, and our no is going to have to be no. And I'll give you that scripture again because I think it's so important. Matthew 5:37. And in fact, let me just read it as one of the last ones I read. I'll read here. Yeah, let's see. Yes, I think it's a really good one. Hope I'm in John, excuse me. Okay, here we go. All right, we're getting close now, guys. Hang on. Here we go. Okay. Matthew 5:37. Let your yes simply be yes, and your no simply be no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. Now, there's even references to the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:12, Numbers 32, and Deuteronomy 23:21. I guess it's pretty important. And I think it also has to do with honesty. I think the more I talk, the more I get into justification, the more likely I am to lie. Seriously. It's real easy to do. It's real easy to just sort of wave a little bit off the truth and sort of go, and when I'm always trying to defend myself. Well, let me finish up here. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. This new stance will require courage and trust. We're going to need more courage than we've had before. But, you know, the Holy Spirit will give it to us. But Matthew 7:7 says, guys, if we don't ask, we don't get in some cases. So we got to ask. We got to ask for the Holy Spirit. We got to ask for what we need. And Jesus trusted God to give him courage to fulfill the will of his Father. He asked 3 times in the garden. By the way, Gethsemane means pressed olives. Pressed olives. So if you're pressed, God is creating something in us. But we kind of forget that three times he said, hey, you sure this is what you want to do, Dad? Got to remember, this, he was a man and God. He wasn't just God, he was a man and God. That's why it says he was tempted in all things. All means all. Jesus trusted God to give him courage to fulfill the will of his Father. Our level of trust in God will equal our level of courage. And the way we develop courage, we trust God, something happens, we see that God really is going to take care of us and really does love us with an everlasting love. The courage to be and do in Christ what he's called us to do as the day approaches. As that day approaches, we can then declare ourselves to be disciples, true disciples, and not wandering victims. God doesn't want victims anymore. He wants disciples. He wants us to glorify him in all that we do. Well, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to give this word. Lord, let this word just pierce our hearts, Lord, with whatever truth the Holy Spirit was able to glean from everything I said. Amen and amen. Thank you.